And we said that when trouble comes into our life, at that point we have a choice. We can either accept the trouble as coming via the hand of a loving God, or we can get miserable and we can resent it and we can get bitter and angry. In the next message we talked about testing, or in James it uses the word temptation. It's very interesting that when we talked about the first issue of tests and trials and troubles that come into our life, when James uses the word for temptation, it actually comes from the same Greek root word as the word for testing. So testing and temptation. One is on the outside. It's an external circumstance, perhaps over which we have no control at all, and we have to make that choice whether we're going to accept it from God or get angry. But with temptation, we saw in verse 13 of chapter 1 that temptation starts with desire, it leads to conception, and finally it leads to the act of sin, and the act of sin ultimately leads to death. Now James says that when troubles, external troubles come into our lives, when we've made the choice, if we accept it from the hand of a loving God, the end result is glory to God. The end result for the believer is that he will give us a crown of life. But for those of us who respond the wrong way to temptation, the result is death. Now today I've got another T. We've had trouble, we've had temptations, and now living like a cross follower, like a Christ follower, mastering the tongue. Now, I don't feel very qualified to share this message with you today, because this little instrument in my mouth over all these years, it's embarrassing when I think of the number of times it's got me into trouble. Now I know none of you would feel that way at all. When you look back over your lives, you wouldn't be at all embarrassed of what trouble your tongue has got you into. In Psalm 39 verse 1 it says this, and this is the Psalm of David. David said, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle." Here was a man who was absolutely determined to get hold of his tongue. And I think David faced a problem that people before him had faced, and that certainly many after him have faced. We all face problems with our tongue. It was a really stinking hot summer's day, and the family had been at church, and mother had actually invited some friends to come over for lunch. And she was really flustered. She'd got the lunch ready. They were all sitting around the table, and she said, "Johnny, will you say grace?" And Johnny said, "Yes, but what will I say?" And she said, "Just say what I said." So Johnny bowed his head and he said, "Lord, why did I invite these people here for lunch today?" Our tongues can get us into big trouble. In Psalm 34... the psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth." Now, at the end of the message, we'll come back to this and how we overcome this issue of our tongue. In verse 13 of chapter 34 in the Psalms, it says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Now, I'm going to read the first 12 verses from James chapter 3, but I'm not really going to do this as an expository message today. I'm sort of going to roam all over the place to talk about the issue of the tongue, but this really does set it up for us very, very well. And I'm reading from my good old tried and true what is it? It's the New American Standard Version. Where's Derek? He's gone. It's his favourite. This was drummed into us when we went to Bible college, that this translation of the Bible, of all the hundreds of translations that are available, this is called the Rock of Bible Honesty. It's not easy to read, but it is, if you actually look at the words of the English and go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, you'll find that this is a very accurate translation of the Bible. Well, let me read this. James chapter 3. Just listen. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. That's a very sobering verse for those of us who are pastors. And it should be a sobering verse for those of you who teach children in Sunday schools, who teach Bible studies. The Bible actually says if we get to become a teacher, God is going to hold us to a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small member of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set on fire by such a small flame. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. These are very strong words. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and a deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. I was reading Proverbs last night in chapter 18, and I think it's verse 27. It says that from the tongue is a source of life and a source of death. It can be a source of fruit or it can be a source of poison, and we have the choice of which it's going to be from our mouth. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. So it's not very encouraging, is it? We're in trouble with our tongue. All of us. And it says here in James that men have been able to tame great monsters. I think, I don't know whether you've read the weekend thing. Oh, it had a big photo of Kevin Rudd on the front, but I think it was that one. Inside it had this woman from Russia who, through yoga, had learned to hold her breath for 10 minutes under the water, stripped naked, and went under the Arctic water, minus 1.5 degrees centigrade, for 10 minutes, swimming with these huge, they're like white whales, and able to tame these massive beasts. And how many of you have been to the circus where you see the guy, you know, with his whip and he's tamed the lions and they all sit obediently in a row? And I was in Thailand with Helen 3 years ago and we watched the elephants and the amazing things they did for them. The only thing was that 3 days later those elephants picked up two men in one trunk and threw them 12 feet in the air and damaged them badly. But men have been able to tame monsters, it says, but we're unable to tame this tiny little thing. You feel it? Yep, we've all got one in our mouth. And James says huge ocean liners are guided by a tiny little rudder. And the pilot just, well, these days it's probably a tiny little wheel, and he just moves the thing and the whole big ship is guided by that little rudder. The bit in a horse's mouth is only a small thing. It goes in the mouth. And the person who is skilled at riding the horse can gently take hold of the reins and guide that beast whichever direction he wants. And James says that our tongue is just like that. But mostly he talks about the fact that our tongue is out of control. In fact, James sums it up and says, this thing in our mouth is a restless evil. And I think over the years I've thought, well, I've got it under control now, and then the next day, I blow it again. It's probably one of the most difficult things that all of us face. When James says it's like a restless evil, I can imagine he's got this picture of a caged lion. You know how a lion is, paces up and down inside the cage and bangs on. And our tongue is like that. It's there just ready to jump out and ruin us. James 3 verse 2 says that a bridled tongue is a sign of spiritual perfection. Now if you'll excuse me, I did this last week, but as soon as I start preaching, I warm up. And I'd hate to explode all over these people in the front seat here. So the tongue has tremendous potential. Tremendous potential. For good or for evil. It can maim, it can kill, it can destroy, it can wreak havoc. Now this morning I want to be really practical, and James is really practical. I want to talk about some issues that face all of us. Paul said, "A wretched man that I am, who will control my tongue?" And that's how I feel sometimes. So this morning, let's look at what the Bible says about the sins of the tongue. The sins of the tongue. The first one I want to talk about is swearing. We might feel under conviction already before I've said anything. Swearing is banned by God. It's the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And when I'm talking about swearing, I'm particularly talking about using God's name. I shudder, personally, because I'm an older guy. But when I hear young women, when something goes wrong, the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, "Oh God." Have you heard that? Do you do that? "Oh my God." Now that might be an opening for a personal evangelism. I'll never forget my boss back when I worked for the National Capital Development Commission. He was a fine, you know, citizen. Went to church with his wife on Sundays, but he swore like a trooper at work. And I was in his office one day, and something went wrong, and he let out the name, "Oh, Jesus Christ." And God gave me the presence of mind. Just I was sitting on the other side of his desk, and I just leaned across his desk and said, "Is the way, the truth, and the life." And he was shocked, because he knew that I was training for the ministry. And he started apologising to me. He said, I never swear at home. If my wife heard me, she'd kill me. And from that day on, I didn't hear. When I was in his presence, I heard him yelling to other people. But when I was in his presence, he didn't say anything. Now, I want to just say something about this, because some of us, I've heard Christians, you know, get very upset with people who use God's name, and they... You know, "I don't want you to use God's name in my presence." I don't think that's a very good witness. That sort of sets you up as a little perfect person. But there are ways that we can actually needle and get in under people's skin without offending them, in a sense. So just be careful about that one. I mean, the world breaks this commandment 1,000 times a day. And maybe some of us are guilty too. I mean, I'm walking down the street and I trip over and I say, you know, out comes the name of God or the name of Jesus. It always fascinated me why when I'm walking down I trip over, "Oh, Buddha." Have you ever heard anyone say that? "Oh, Confucius." No, it's always the God of the Bible. Either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And people are very adept at using them. I can't be really sort of fastidious and lay down the law on this one, but because my parents drilled me, I was never allowed to use substitutes. Do you know what I mean? Oh gosh. Or geez. I'm not going to give you, they're just two examples. If we made a list this morning, we'd probably be horrified of what we use as substitutes. Just a thought for you to take to the Lord. And well, you know, I didn't mean it. The environment is so filthy around me that I just can't help it. I really want to say, and I'm speaking to myself this morning, that if our faith is not good enough to stop us belching out the beautiful name of Jesus when we hit our finger with a hammer or whatever, we probably need to take stock about our faith. Let's be like David. He said, I will watch my ways and I will keep my tongue from sin. David made a decision. He said, remember last week I talked about the covenant that my friend Dr. King had made about sexual temptation. I think we need to add this one about our tongue. Alright, swearing, lying, telling lies usually comes from the tongue. And that's the ninth commandment. So two of the ten commandments are to do with this restless evil that's prancing around wanting to get out of our mouth all the time. All sin, every sin that you commit, every sin that I commit, began with a big lie back in the garden. It began with a big lie with Adam and Eve. Satan said to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die if you eat from this tree of the knowledge of fruit and evil. At that point, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had said, Satan, you're a liar? That would have been the end of the matter. That they didn't do that. All sin began with a big lie. We know that lies led to the death of Jesus. Because Jesus actually died on trumped up charges from a human perspective. We know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was part of God's big plan. But at the human level, he was there on trumped up charges. The thing is, if you tell a lie there, over here, I've got to tell another one. And over here, if I keep it up, I've got to tell two or three. I read some wonderful stuff during the week on integrity. In Proverbs 11, it says this, moral character makes for smooth travelling. Good character is the best insurance. And Mark Twain, I'll quote him again, one thing about integrity is that you don't have to have a long memory. In other words, if you're prone to lying, you're going to have to tell lots of others. But if you're pure and you don't tell lies, you don't have to worry about it. You just be open with everybody. Because if you tell one lie, the day will come when you're going to get cornered and get caught out, and that isn't much fun. Angry words. What have I missed out? Coarse and filthy language. I guess this goes along with swearing, but it's a little different. I mean, I turned the radio on in this morning, and I don't know what station it was on. 1116, maybe. But the instant I turned it on, the funny boys were on the radio, and I only listened for 30 seconds because it was filth. It was just, everyone was uproariously laughing, but it was filth that was coming out. And the funny boys on TV late at night, not just Americans. Australians have been pretty good at it too over the years. What do we have to watch this stuff? And I worked for years in the work environment, and I know what it's like for you. If you're working with a group of people in the world, you're putting up with language that really is offensive. The more you come to grow and love and be like Jesus, the more this stuff really hurts. Actually, I thank God every day I've actually got a poor memory. Because a lot of that stuff I just honestly forget. Okay, angry words. Sins of the tongue. Angry words can be more cutting than a fisherman's knife. And I keep a little stone in my fishing gear, and I like to sharpen my knife. And you don't want to get near that knife. People say, well, look, that's just the way it is. I was born that way. My mother used to be like that, and so that's the way I am. Well, I just want to say that the Bible says whatever comes out of here has to come out of here. So what is in you comes out of you. So don't blame your mother or your grandmother or your environment or anything else. It's us that have to make that choice about words, or angry words particularly, that come out of our mouths. Let's look at another one. I've called this fault finding or tale bearing. Gossiping is really what we're talking about. In the Levitical law, in chapter 19 of Leviticus, it says, "You shall not go up and down the land as a tale bearer among your people. You shall not go up and down the land as a gossiper among your people." Someone said that a scorpion has poison in its tail. A snake has poison in its cheek. But human beings have poison on their tongues. Or at least the slanderer and the gossiper is the one. In Psalm 15, "Lord, who may enter your temple? Who may worship at your holy hill?" And the number one answer that's given here in this psalm is, "Man backbiteth not with his tongue." The man who doesn't backbite with his tongue is the one who is eligible, who qualifies to stand in the holy presence of God. That's worth thinking about. When it comes to gossip, as a pastor for all of these years, and I've said this to you many times, I have to say that here at Southside, God has blessed us. It's not that we're perfect. We've had our issues. But overall, I haven't heard very much gossip in this church at all. But I've been in other churches where I can't say that. And in fact, I've had to preach in a couple of churches a sermon, what I called the TID Club. TID stands for track it down. Track it down. It's so easy to listen to someone. Have you heard? Well, at that point you've got to say, did you hear it from the actual person? Because you can guarantee that if it's come via one other person, let alone two other people, it's already distorted. And I've had too much experience in this and too much heartburn. And so in my own life, if people start talking to me about, I want to track it down to its original source. And I tell you, that's something, if you keep it in mind, it will help enormously. Track it down. Don't let Satan into the church. Because gossip is the thing that he uses. I've seen churches totally blown apart and destroyed by gossip. And so, brothers and sisters, would you make a covenant with your pastor this morning that we're going to keep hold of our tongues and we're going to respect and love each other? You know, when we start talking about others, the fact is, well, we'll come to it in a minute, but Jesus told the story about a little speck in the eye but a great big log in your eye. And it's so easy for us to see the specks. You know, you're looking at me and you can see the log, like it's a great big Western Australian Jarrah log sticking right out of my eye this morning. Especially Marilyn, she works with me every day. She could see it, but she's pretty gracious, actually. Let's just talk about, for a minute, the harm that comes from the sins of the tongue. The first thing I've said here is self-injury. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17 to 20, I think we perhaps should read that. Let's just have a look at this. Matthew 17, 15. Matthew 17, 15 to 20. Now this is Matthew 15, 17 to 20. Sorry, thank you very much for helping me. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, those do not defile the man. So when we sin with our tongue, whether it's any one of those five areas that we've talked about, and maybe there are others, but when we sin with the tongue, we injure ourselves. We hurt ourselves. When we get angry, we gossip, we lie, we take God's name, we involved in filthy language, we end up being a worse person. I don't know why we somehow believe that by tearing others down, we can actually build our own house. The sins of a man, the sins of the tongue, the Bible says, defile a man. Iago was a character in literature, and he prided himself with sin. He said, "I am nothing if not critical." And I've discovered there's lots of Iagos still around in the 21st century. You know, it's so easy. I mean, I've been guilty of this. Boy, did I give him a piece of my mind. I sure told him. If I ever get an opportunity to talk to him, he's going to know all about it. You know, some of us, we are very eloquent with the English language when it comes to this area of criticism. I never knew I could use the English language so well. Let's go on. It's a bit convicting, isn't it? It not only hurts me, but it hurts the person you talk about. Psalm 64, verse 3, says that words like that are like arrows that hurt other people. Now, some arrows don't kill instantly, but they cause a slow death. I've seen a kangaroo with a spear in it that didn't kill it instantly. The thing was in agony for days. So think about that when you're talking about other people. The arrow may not kill them, but they may suffer greatly for a long, long time. People who've been wounded by words and suffer a ruined reputation, there's probably nothing worse. The third thing is, it doesn't only hurt the person himself, it doesn't hurt the hearer, it doesn't hurt, how did I put it? The first one was, it hurts the person that you talk about. It hurts the hearer. Is that three? Okay, we're up to C. So in other words, the person that you spill it all out over. Can I be really vulgar this morning and saying it's like vomiting over someone? It hurts that person. Because the person who listens to stuff that you're talking about becomes guilty also because they have actually received stolen goods. How do you deal with it? Have you heard this? No, and I don't want to. Would that be a good response? That might help. Just turn around and go. I've actually done that. I haven't practiced this in this church, but I have done it before. It's a unique way of dealing with gossip. The phone rings, the pastor picks up the telephone. Hello, Pastor, I want to talk to you about so-and-so. Just a moment, please. So I go over and pick up my book. Oh, are you still there?
Yes.
Look, I've got a book here and I'm going to write down what you tell me about that person. And at church on Sunday, would you mind signing it for me? Hello? When people are confronted, they often turn and run because they're not willing to put their name to it. It also hurts society. It becomes like a cancer. We've talked about how this affects the church. Actually, one day someone wanted to tell me something and I said, "Dear brother, before you tell me, why don't we kneel down together and ask God to anoint what you're going to tell me?" Would that make a difference? One match, James says, can destroy a forest. I'll never forget the day I was at the National Capital Development Commission where I worked in Canberra. It was January, the heat of summer, and one of the worst bushfires that ever... Well, this was before the big bushfire that burnt all the 500 houses in Canberra. And my office was on the fifth floor, and I was looking out towards the north, towards Yass. You know that, Reg? You know it well. And all that bush out there was on fire, and there was a northerly blowing. And it was the most frightening thing I'd ever seen. It was, above the trees was a fireball, just hundreds of feet in circle, and the wind, it was just whipping across the top of the trees. It was a frightening scene. The Bible says that this little thing in here is like a match. It can set a forest on fire. So we need to take guard of our tongue. All right. And the third thing we want to talk about is, would this help? How to keep sinning by the tongue. Are you looking for some help now? How to keep sinning from the tongue. With the tongue. How to keep sinning with the tongue.
From sinning.
How to keep from sinning with the tongue. Do you want to keep from sinning with the tongue? Let me give you a few clues. The first one is get all the facts. We've talked about this a little bit this morning. Jesus said, judge not. I mean, the fact is, as a human being, we can't know all the facts. We come to conclusions so quickly. We've heard something and we've already judged that person. But we need to learn to walk in someone else's feet, to try and see it from their point of view. Now, Helen and I have been involved in counselling for all these years, and we've learnt very, very bitter lessons. When you listen to one side of the story and you make up your mind, oh, I'll support that person, and then you'll hear the other side of the story go, uh-oh. There are always two sides to the story. And we'd better get all the facts. Don't judge until you get all the facts. There was a man in a train with his three children, and he was carrying a little baby. And that little baby was just bellowing and crying and crying and crying. And all you could see that other passengers were getting really frustrated. And finally, a man who was sitting across, he said, "Why don't you keep that baby quiet?" And the man just quietly said, "I'm really sorry. His mother died yesterday and her body is actually in the last carriage of the train. And we're going home." That man was so embarrassed. He just wanted to help. now he knew the whole situation. Another way to keep from sinning with the tongue would be to consider the source of the fault finding. Where did this actually come from? And what I always ask myself, and I ask myself if I'm tempted to do this, but when I hear stuff, did this really come from a heart of love and beauty? Did this come from a heart that's really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? In John 8, verse 34, it says, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. Let's go on. Another way to keep from sinning with the tongue is to pray the prayer of Psalm 141, verse 3, every morning. So I wake up in the morning and I know this thing is like a restless lion that's going to leap out on the first person that it can see. So before I get out of bed, I pray, set a watch before the door of my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. I've been reading through Proverbs in the evenings the last few weeks, and I can't believe the number of verses that are there to do with our mouth and our tongue. The Bible is full of it. The Living Bible says, puts it this way, help me, Lord, to keep my mouth shut and my lips sealed. You understand that better? Pretty plain. Pray this prayer every day. The psalmist had evidently had trouble with his tongue, and he'd learned to pray that prayer fervently from his heart. How does God answer that prayer? Lord, guard my lips. Does God reach into his pocket and get out a big padlock and come up and, you know, snip it over our lips? The answer is this. God longs and God desires to take your heart captive and my heart captive. Brothers and sisters, we don't have a tongue problem, we have a heart problem. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a heart problem. And if you're here this morning, and like me, you feel ashamed at the sins that you've committed with your tongue, together with me this morning, let's come to the Lord Jesus for some heart healing. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he's willing to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And we can plunge into that fountain of blood that Jesus has provided and know his cleansing. So the tongue isn't really the problem. Jesus Christ wants to come to church this morning and take hold of our hearts. And of course that was the same issue with trouble. It was the same issue with temptation. It's the same issue with the tongue. It's a heart problem. And as we are, our hearts are totally under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be so easy to sin with our tongues. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you again that your word, written some of it 4,000 years ago, some of it a couple of thousand years ago, which the world would think out of date and irrelevant. We thank you, Lord, that you understand us, you created us, you know us. You knew we were going to sin, you knew we were going to disobey you, and you already had a plan in mind to bring us salvation, to bring us back into a living relationship with you, to bring us back to a place where our hearts would be under your control, and therefore our feet and our hands and our eyes and our ears and our tongue, everything about us, will be under the control of the triune God. Thank you, Lord, for your marvellous, marvellous plan of salvation. And I thank you this morning we don't have to go out of here and live a life totally out of control, but we can live under the control of the Spirit of God. And we're just sorry, Lord, that we've sinned with our tongues. We're sorry that so many times we've hurt ourselves, we've hurt other people. But we thank you for your cleansing this morning. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you will come in power this morning and get hold of our hearts, that what proceeds from our mouths this week will only bless others and glorify your holy name, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Roger. We'll sing our closing song. Please stand. And God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for you and me. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. Benediction for today, Isaiah 40 verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not to be faint. Have a great week, everyone. God bless.
That was lovely. Thank you.
Good job.